We do appreciate you, brother, and the hymns that we sing in the hymn book. What a blessing that they are. I'm glad that you're with us here tonight. It's a pleasure to stand in this pulpit once again. It's always an honor. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Last night we looked at an important topic called divine encouragement. And when we looked at Paul's situation and the circumstances that Paul found himself in, he did find himself in a helpless situation. Paul found himself in a situation that consisted of him against a very angry mob. A mob so angry they wanted to kill him. And then as we consider divine encouragement, we looked at Paul's desperate answer to that mob. Paul, out of desperation, he tried to call on his old Pharisee buddies for help. But this plan failed. Paul, out of desperation, he tried to redirect the hostility from him to the crowd. That plan failed. Neither of Paul's desperate answers worked last week. But then we learned about the perfect encouragement. We learned that the Lord himself came and stood by Paul in the night, and the Lord encouraged Paul. And that was divine encouragement from the divine Son of God. And we're considering something else divine tonight from the divine Word of God. So I ask that you read with me Acts chapter 23. We'll pick up a reading here in verse 12. Acts 23 and verse 12. The Bible says, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priest and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he may bring him down unto you tomorrow as though he would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him.' And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, 'Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, 'Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say unto thee.' Then the chief captain took him by the hand, and went with him aside privately, and asked him, 'What is it that thou hast to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to desire thee, that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, and they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee.' So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, 'See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these sayings unto me.' And he called unto him two centurions, saying, 'Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor.'" Speaking to you tonight on this topic, divine protection. Divine protection. Bow with them as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to you once again. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day that we've had. Father, we thank you for the worship services we had here this morning. Lord, what a blessing that they were. Lord, what a challenge that we heard through your man of God. And Father, now as we've opened up your book once again, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us. And Father, I pray that we would take what we learn and we would apply it to our life. Father, I pray that we will not be hindered, by anything out in the world, but our entire focus would be on you and your word. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Divine protection. You know, we all want protection. We want protection from war, protection from sickness, protection from disease, protection from the bullies at school. But too often, we look to the wrong people and the wrong place for protection. Too often, we don't even look for protection, guys, namely, because we think we can handle it. We can handle it all on our own. So let's not only look at protection here tonight, but I want us to look at divine protection from our all-powerful God. So as we think about divine protection in this passage, I think we see first, we see the danger. We see the danger. There's always dangers in life. There's dangers from the right hand to the left hand. There's dangers from the top to the bottom, from the east to the west, from the north to the south. The entire world sees danger. And as we look at this passage, we see two big dangers for Paul. We see the dangerous enemy and the dangerous plot. So let's consider the dangerous enemy. When we consider the dangerous enemy of this passage, we see two groups. And these two groups, although they may look totally different on the outside, at the very core, they had a heart that was black. On the inside, their heart had the same wicked intentions and desires. So this first group is the dangerous enemy, included evil men. It included evil men. We see these evil men in verses 12 and 13. Look back to the passage with me. It said, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy." So Paul has been rescued from the Jews by the Romans, and now a certain band of Jews are on Paul's tail. This was no small issue or no small danger for the Apostle Paul. This certain band of Jews were no ordinary Jews. They were some evil men. And verse 12 tells us that they were so evil that they had made a vow that they would neither eat nor drink until they killed Paul. If you look at the original Greek text, it says that these men had anathematized themselves. That means that these men had asked divine judgment to come upon them, to be invoked on them, if they failed to follow through with killing Paul. They were in fact saying, "God, we want you to kill us if we don't succeed in killing Paul." These men, they were ruthless, evil men. It's also believed that these men were a part of the group called the Dagger Men. And this group got their name because they would roam Judea of the time, assassinating their enemies with short daggers. And the ironic thing about these men is that the Roman captain had suspected Paul of being part of this group. Look back to Acts chapter 21 and verse 38. The Roman captain speaking. The Roman captain, he speaks to Paul, and this is what he said. He said, "Art not thou an Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar, and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" The group that they're talking about is these Dagger Men. And they had apparently raised up an army of assassins numbering 4,000 men. Whether the certain band of Jews mentioned in Acts chapter 23 and verse 12, whether they were Dagger Men or not, we're not for sure, but what we do know is these evil men, they were after Paul, and they were very serious, they were dead serious about killing Paul. So serious that they were willing to be killed themselves if they failed to follow through with their plan. And if you look back to the passage in verse 13, there was no small number of these men. It says there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. So if we summarize this danger that Paul is facing, there were more than 40 men, and these 40 men, they were deathly serious about killing Paul. And these more than 40 men had banded together into an army that were ready to attack. I mean, think about it. Paul's opposition numbered more than 40 against one. It's not too good odds. And you know, if you think about that, the dangers still exist today as Christians. If you remember on November 5th of 2017, a man by the name of Devin Patrick Kelly entered First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, and fatally shot 26 people and wounded 20 others. On December 29th of last year, West Freeway Church of Christ in Texas, Keith Thomas Canoen stood up in the middle of a service during communion and shot two members before being fatally shot himself. The point I'm trying to make is that evil men and women, they're everywhere. And these evil men and women, they want nothing more than to kill innocent and harmless people and Christians. We must not forget 1 Peter 5:8, which is a very good Awana verse that we memorized. It says to be sober and to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And on this day, in Acts chapter 23, the devil was roaring and he was seeking to devour Paul, and to devour Paul with more than 40 evil men that had took a life or death pledge to kill Paul. Evil men and women, they're dangerous to all. And the dangerous enemy in this passage, it included evil men. Next, the dangerous enemy included religious men. It included religious men. Look back to Acts 23 in verses 14 and 15. Acts 23, 14 and 15. The Bible says, and they, we're talking about these over 40 men, came to the chief priest and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain or killed Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council, signify to the chief captain, that he may bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. So here you have these evil men who want to kill Paul. They go to the religious leaders of the day. These religious leaders were the high priests and the elders, to be more exact. They made up the Sadducee part of the Sanhedrin council. So these evil men, they asked the religious leaders to get on board with their evil plan. You would think that the religious leaders who claim to be God's people, you would think that they would not agree to such an evil murder plot. But that was not the case. Apparently they did agree. If you look at verse 20 of Acts 23, it says, and he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. So not only is the danger for Paul originating from 40 evil men, here we see that there's an equal amount of danger coming from religious men. That's not a so far-fetched idea, though. November 18th of this year will mark the 42nd anniversary of the Jonestown Massacre. For those of you who have forgotten about what happened during the Jonestown Massacre, to put it in perspective, it was the largest loss of American life in a single incident, with the exception of September 11th up until this day. The Jonestown Massacre, as you know, was led by a person by the name of Jim Jones. He was a reverend of a cult called the People's Temple of the Disciples of Christ of California. Jim Jones and his followers, they fled the U.S. to the nation of Guyana in South America due to the pressure from the media and the government over how he treated his followers. Jones and his followers, they set up a little compound in that nation called Jonestown. An American representative, some reporters, they tried to visit this compound because they had heard reports of what was going on. They were attacked. Jones felt the pressure building up against him. So in response, he made up a fruit cocktail laced with cyanide and Valium and mixed it up. He talked his followers to poisoning themselves, to poison their kids, and it was when it was all done, 918 people lost their lives on that day. Most of them were Americans. 304 of them were children. And the mind-blowing thing to me, when I read about that story, when I read this article, was that Jim Jones was a so-called religious leader. He was a leader of a cult that claimed to make disciples of Christ. The dangerous enemies of this world, they may be outright evil men and women, or they may be the religious leaders of the mainstream religions. In either case, the danger is real, which makes our cry for divine protection that much more urgent. So we looked at the dangerous enemy. Now let's consider the dangerous plot. The dangerous plot. Look back to verse 15. It says, "Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though he would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." If you look at this plot was simple. The priest and the elders, they would lure the Roman captain and Paul out of the barracks or that castle, as you read in the scriptures. The evil men would then ambush this group with the main goal of killing Paul. Although this plot was simple, those that were plotting, they were dead serious. The evil men, they would rather die than let Paul escape. The religious men, they were willing to do whatever it takes to kill Paul. They were willing to lie, to conspire, to connive, to harm, and to harm anybody that was in their way, all for the sake of killing Paul. This was a dangerous plot, and it was put together by dangerous men. And this plot was put together to kill an innocent saint. The danger, it's real, and it should make divine protection that much sweeter. So we've considered the danger. Now let's consider the divine protection. The divine protection. You know, anytime we're in danger, we look for protection. Think about when we were children. A child gets into a dangerous situation, what's the first thing that they do? They look to their parents for protection. Mary can attest to this. I can remember a time at our house here in Bristol that the most dangerous spot on the whole entire earth was our den. It was our den. Ethan and Kaylee, they would have rather received a spanking than to go down into our den by themselves. The only time that they would willingly go down there with no fear is when we would grab them by the hand and walk them down the steps. And why was that? Because they felt safe with us. Because they knew that we would protect them. They felt protected from the danger that was in our den. If we apply that to Paul's situation, he and no doubt Paul was in danger. And this danger was not a figment of his imagination like the danger in our den was. This danger was a grim reality. But in Paul's danger, we see God's divine protection. And his divine protection is clearly displayed in three key ways. Three key ways. Number one, God divinely protects through people. God divinely protects through people. You know, God doesn't usually divinely protect us by snapping his fingers and bam, we're protected. God's plans, they do not come to fruition like that, nor does his protection happen like that for the most part. God in his infinite knowledge uses people. Remember, we are instruments of his grace. He uses people to spread the gospel. He uses people to minister to the saints. He uses people to preach his word. God uses people to accomplish his will. And in Acts 23, God uses people to divinely protect Paul. And more specifically, God uses Paul's nephew to protect Paul. And we see Paul's nephew protect him in two ways. Number one, Paul's nephew protected Paul by revealing the truth. He protected Paul by revealing the truth. Look back to verse 16 of our passage. It said, "And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul." Now skip on up to verse 19. It says, "Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, 'What is it that thou hast to tell me?' And then verse 20, and he," talking about Paul's nephew, "said," and he told the captain the plan. So Paul's nephew, he revealed the truth to not only Paul, but Paul revealed the truth about what was going to happen to the Roman captain. This took a tremendous amount of courage. If the evil men and the Sadducees would have found out about this plan, Paul's nephew would have been killed. How Paul's nephew found out about this plan, I do not know. But what we do know is God in his sovereign grace saw to it that Paul's nephew was in the right place at the right time to hear the right information so that the right people could be informed. I think Brother Eddie would say that's a divine appointment right there. But this is not a so far-fetched idea, though. This should not be too hard to believe. We've been studying through Jonah on Sunday mornings, been enjoying that study. If you remember to the first part of Jonah, when Jonah is on that ship and those shipmates and the ship's about to go under, they're all worried. What was it that the shipmates done to see who it was that was causing the great storm? They cast lots. And where did those lots fall? They fell on Jonah. And these lots did not fall by chance. They did not fall on Jonah because he had bad luck. These lots were cast by men, and God took care of where these lots fell. God took care of revealing the truth to the shipmates. God had planned for Jonah to preach in Nineveh, and God made sure that Jonah got to Nineveh. God took care of revealing the truth to Nineveh through Jonah. Think back to Acts chapter 1, when the disciples needed to know the truth about who would replace Judas Iscariot as his 12th disciple. They had narrowed the list down to two men, but they needed God to tell them who he wanted. They cast the lots, and God controlled where the lots fell. The lot fell to Matthias. God revealed the truth to the disciples through the lots. God uses his truth to guide us to protect us. And aren't we thankful for the truth that God reveals to us through his word? And on this day in Acts chapter 23, God used the truth delivered by Paul's nephew to divinely protect Paul. Paul's nephew protected him by revealing the truth. Secondly, Paul's nephew protected Paul by concealing the truth. Look back to verse 22. It says, so the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast shewed these things to me. So at this point, Paul's nephew has told the captain about the evil plot. He has revealed the truth so that Paul would be protected. But now he is asking Paul's nephew to conceal the truth that he had. The captain orders him to tell no man that thou hast showed these things unto me. Now there's some speculation here that this Roman captain did this to protect his reputation, because if the people had knew that the Roman captain had moved Paul for the simple fact of protecting him, the people would have been at odds with this captain. Some believe that Paul's nephew was told to keep the secret so that the conspirators, those that were conspiring against Paul, would not just move the date of Paul's assassination. But either way, the Roman captain telling Paul's nephew to keep this secret, it was God's plan. You see, the secret allowed Paul to be safely transported from Jerusalem to Rome with no ambush. The secret allowed the Roman captain to have time to get an army together, an army of security guards together, to safely transport Paul to Rome. The secret was a part of God's divine protection of Paul. God divinely protects us through people. Number two, God divinely protects through government. He divinely protects through government. Look back to verses 23 and 24. It says, and he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safely unto Felix the governor. You see, right before verse 23, Paul's nephew had told the captain about this plot to ambush Paul. And after hearing this, the Roman captain, he took action. Why was it that he took action? Because it's what government is supposed to do. If you remember, our pastor took us to the book of Romans. In Romans 13, verses 3 through 4, listen to what it says. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You see, God has been, the government has been appointed by God, and they've been charged, as verse 3 says, to be a terror to evil works. And they are a terror to evil works with the sword. And for the record here, in this passage, there's no distinction between race, religion, social status, or political affiliation. None of that exempts you from the sword when you do wrong. This mentality that the government should look over some evil and some evildoers, that's nonsense. So when we look at Acts chapter 23, Paul had not been charged with any crime. He had been found innocent. There's no evidence that is proving Paul has done anything wrong. So the Roman government had an obligation to see to it that Paul got a fair trial, so the proper release or the proper punishment could be laid on Paul. And man, did he ever make sure that Paul got to Rome safely, that Roman captain. When he found out about the plot, he had no choice but to take action and to protect Paul. Just look at the army that this Roman captain assembled in verses 23 and 24. He assembled 200 soldiers, and it was actually 200 Roman legionaries. And this was the best of the best in combat fighting soldiers and policing soldiers, 200 of them. This Roman captain got 70 horsemen. He got 200 javelin throwers. So the Roman captain, he actually sent almost half of his army to escort Paul to Rome. So not only did Paul have an army to escort him, the Roman captain provided him with mounts. And that word mounts, it's another word for an animal you can ride on. It's generally a horse or a mule. So Paul was divinely protected, and Paul was also divinely pampered. Not only did he have an army to make sure he got there safely, God provided him a horse to ride on. He didn't have to walk. God divinely protects through government. And number three, God divinely protects through laws. He divinely protects through laws. As we know at this point, Paul is a Roman citizen. And with citizenship comes laws that protect the citizens of a country. And Rome was no different. They protected their citizens. And in this passage, the laws protected Paul, if you look in verse 10, from being pulled into pieces. In verses 23 and 24, the laws protected Paul from being killed by the evil men. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 25, the Roman laws had protected Paul from a scourging. Then the simple fact that by law the Sanhedrin council answered to the Roman government protected Paul. If the council had had their way, they would have killed Paul regardless of what anybody thought. But they couldn't. But God does the same exact thing for us today. Think about driving down the road and the laws that govern how we drive and where we drive. We drive between a yellow and a white line. We have to drive in the right direction. We have to stay under a certain speed. We should buckle up. We can't text and drive. You can't drive and be drunk. You can't drive recklessly in a manner that's going to endanger others. All of these laws protect us as we travel from place to place. And we don't have the government to thank. We have God to thank. He designed government, and God has appointed leaders to make laws that protect us. Laws are just another form of God's divine protection that he provides for us each and every day. Praise God for the divine protection that he gives through people. Praise God for the protection that he gives through government. And praise God for the protection that he gives through the laws of the land. We've considered the danger. The danger was real. We've considered the divine protection. God protected Paul through people and government and laws. Now let's consider the providential outcome. The providential outcome. The outcome of Paul's story was exactly what the Lord had promised Paul in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. If you look back to Acts 23 and verse 11, It says, "Then the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now look ahead to verses 31 through 33. It says, "Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him." You see, God had promised Paul that he would go to Rome. And you know what? Paul went to Rome. Paul arrived in Rome safe and sound. And not only did Paul arrive in Rome safely, look to verses 34 and 35. It says, And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, "I will hear thee," saith he, "when thine accusers are also come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Herod's judgment hall, or the praetorium, was the governor's residence. Paul's accommodation, it didn't consist of a jail. Paul's accommodation didn't consist of a cold and wet and a dark room. Paul, upon arriving in Rome, he was a guest at the governor's mansions. Now that's God. He not only providentially planned for the protection of Paul while he went to Rome, he planned a nice accommodation once he got there. The outcome of Paul's life, it was a providential outcome. God had pre-planned every step of the way. Every step that Paul took, God had planned. He had planned that step from Paul's conversion to him almost being killed multiple times. From Paul's testimonies to Paul's trials, God had planned it all. From Paul's divine encouragement at Jerusalem to God's divine protection on his way to Rome, God had planned it all. God is sovereign in everything he does, even down to the smallest details of our lives. He sovereignly plans it all. With God, there's always a providential outcome. So we looked at the danger. We've considered God's divine protection. We talked about this providential outcome. And number four, I'd like for us to consider an application. Let's consider an application. And by way of application, I'd like to look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, you could turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. After studying a passage like Acts 23 and looking at the great apostle Paul and the situations that Paul found himself in, one must ask himself, we must ask ourselves, does God expect the same from us? And will God protect us like he did Paul? 1 Peter 5 answers both of these questions. You see, the first part of 1 Peter 5, it's a word for elders or pastors through verse 4. Then a word for the younger or the members in verse 6. And that's where we'll pick up our reading. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." In verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So here's the application for tonight's passage. Here's where the rubber meets the road. This is what you and I must do. Number one, you and I, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We must humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. We must realize that he is great and we are not. That he is powerful and we are powerless. That he is perfect and we are sinful. That we are weak and God is strong. We must humble ourselves. Number two, we must cast all of our cares upon God. We must cast all of our cares upon God. Not just some, not almost all of them, but we must cast all of our cares, all of our anxieties, all of our dependence, all of our shortcomings, all of our downfalls, and all of those thorns in our flesh that we each deal with every single day, those thorns that will tear us down, we must cast them all upon God. We are to cast all of them on God because He cares for us. He can handle it. So we must cast them on Him. Number three, we must be sober and vigilant. We must be sober and vigilant. That means that we must spiritually think clearly and we must be watchful. And the only way we can do that is through the repentance of sin, through the presence of the Spirit in our life and living out what the Bible tells us in the study of His Word. Number four, we must resist the devil by remaining steadfast in the faith. We must resist the devil, not in our own strength, but by remaining steadfast in the faith. You see, too many people, they try to resist the devil by themselves. That's only nonsense. That's impossible. We resist the devil by remaining steadfast, by remaining unmovable and unchangeably firm in our faith. Number five, we must focus on the promise. We must focus on the promise. Why? Because eternal glory awaits those who are truly saved. Our suffering is temporary. God, He will make us perfect. God will establish us. God will strengthen us. God will settle us. And number six, we must glorify God. You know, glorifying God, it's what this life is all about. If we will follow what 1 Peter 5 tells us, if we will do that, we will understand what divine protection looks and feels like. I want to close with a quote I read from Spurgeon, and I agree wholeheartedly with what he said and what he talks about. This problem that he talks about, it's a problem with a lot of professing Christians that have never depended on God's divine protection. And I quote here, Spurgeon said this. He said, "If Christ is not all to you, He is nothing to you. He will never go into partnership as a part savior of men. If He be something, He must be everything. And if He be not everything, He is nothing to you." End quote. Did you hear that last part? If Christ be not everything, He is nothing to you. I'm asking each and every one of us here tonight, is Christ everything to you? Because if Christ is not everything to me, if He's not everything to you, He's nothing to us at all. I'm asking us, are we truly saved? Are we faithfully serving? Are you divinely protected by salvation here tonight? Pray with me. Father, we thank You so much for another opportunity that You've given us to come into Your house. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the Apostle Paul and the struggles that he went through. Father, I thank You for the divine encouragement that You gave him on that night when You stood by him. Father, I thank You for the divine protection that You gave him on his travels to Rome. Father, there's somebody here tonight. There's somebody joining by live stream. Father, they're struggling. They feel like they're drowning. Father, my prayer is that they would realize if they're truly in You, if they're truly saved, they are divinely protected by the most powerful, the most infinite God. Father, You're the only God. You're the only true God. And it's to You that we must cry out to for protection. Father, I pray if there's anybody in this building here tonight who's never been truly saved, I pray that tonight will be a night that they would see themselves as a sinner in need of Your grace. I pray that they would call out to You to save their soul. Father, have Your way with this time of invitation. It's in Your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.